today is Good Friday, and we are going to be setting our mind and our hearts upon the cross. And there's just something that's so appropriate about us taking some time to allow the weight of the cross to just rest upon us and realize the significance of this day. We want to begin to finish this sentence. Jesus is. Fill in the blank. We're going to be spending several weeks trying to finish this sentence. And starting on Easter Sunday, we're going to invite you. You've seen our Jesus is banner in the foyer. We're going to invite you to start filling out and writing on that banner. And we want to see that banner filled with words and descriptions declaring who Jesus is to you. And we're going to start this morning on Good Friday. In the early hours of this very day, 2,000 years ago, Jesus endured an onslaught of accusations, questions, beatings, and trials. And Jesus stood trial not once, not twice, not three times, but six times within 6 hours on that first Good Friday morning. He had three trials that he appeared before the Jews. Religious trials. He had three trials set before the Romans. They were civic trials. And all three Jewish trials found Jesus guilty of blasphemy. All three Roman trials found Jesus innocent of the charge of treason. But every single trial had something in common. It was illegal. Not one of the trials that Jesus had to go through was legal. It was not done according to their religious or civic standards. They were either done at night instead of during the day when there was not an appropriate time to call for witnesses. It was either done in someone's house and not in a public place so that there weren't enough witnesses to come and take part in the court or in the trial. Or it was done based upon false accusations. There wasn't enough proof to bring a trial against Jesus that he was either a blasphemer or had committed treason. And so in a matter of 6 hours, Jesus experienced six trials and was declared guilty of things that they did not provide enough proof to provide. And they declared that he was guilty and worthy of death by execution. And later that day, he was nailed to a cross. So when you read through the Gospels and you read about the trials, sometimes we have this loss of a sense of time frame. You understand that this happened all within one day, that 6 hours, he had six trials. And by 9 o'clock in the morning, Jesus was nailed to a cross. This morning, I want to draw our attention to one of the trials that Jesus endured in the early hours of the morning. And I'm going to read from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26, starting in verse 57. And we're going to read the trial that Jesus stood before Caiaphas. Now, at this point in the story, Matthew's Gospel has already told us that a few things have happened. Jesus has already celebrated the Passover with his disciples. Caiaphas and the chief priests have already devised a plot to capture and try Jesus to have him killed. Peter has already denied them, his denial has already been foretold. Jesus had already prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. Judas had already betrayed him and brought the religious leaders to him in the middle of the night. And now we read of Jesus' trial before Caiaphas in Matthew 26, starting in verse 57. It reads like this. Then those who had seized Jesus led him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and elders had gathered. And Peter followed him at a distance, as far as the courtyard of the high priest. And going inside, he sat with the guards to see the end. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus, that they may put him to death. But they found none, though many false witnesses came forward. At last, two came forward and said, "This man has said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days." And the high priest stood up and said, "Have you no answer to make? What is this that these men testify against you?" But Jesus remained silent. And the high priest said to him, "I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." And Jesus said to him, "You have said so, but I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his robe and said, "He has uttered blasphemy. What further witnesses do you need? You have now heard his blasphemy. What is your judgment?" They answered, "He deserves death." Then they spit in his face and struck him. And some slapped him, saying, prophesy to us, you Christ, who is it that struck you? This entire trial was set up. Caiaphas and the religious leaders had already plotted to find a way to capture Jesus and to have him killed. They used Judas as a mole to capture him in the middle of the night. They tried to get people to manufacture false statements about him, but even that didn't work. Mark's gospel tells us that different testimonies came forward, but they all contradicted one another. They didn't agree until finally two people came forward and said, well, we once heard Jesus say that I'm going to destroy this temple, and 3 days afterwards, I'm going to rebuild it, which was a deeply offensive thing to say. And Caiaphas said that it was blasphemy, but it wasn't actually blasphemy. It was an offensive thing to say, but it wasn't blasphemy. But their minds were stuck on the physical temple. See, they thought that Jesus was talking about the physical temple, which was an offensive thing to think that Jesus could destroy it in the first place and then rebuild it in a matter of 3 days, because it took them 63 years to build it in the first place. So their minds were stuck on this physical temple, and all the while, the true temple, the Christ, was standing right in front of them. They even gave the testimonies incorrectly. If you pay attention, it says that they claim that Jesus said, I will destroy this temple and rebuild it in 3 days. But that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, destroy this temple and I will build it in 3 days. In other words, there is a day coming when you will destroy this temple. But even when you destroy it, I will raise it up. And Caiaphas and the religious leaders had no idea that they were looking at something greater than the temple. All that the Jewish mind thought about was the temple. The temple was the place of the presence of God. The temple was a place where they could receive forgiveness of sins. And Jesus makes this statement in Matthew 12:6. He says, I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. Something greater than the temple is here. And that was him. That was Jesus. See, they were thinking about the physical temple. That's the place where God's presence is. That's the place where I can receive God's forgiveness. And all the while, Jesus was right there. The manifest presence of God. The one who was making a way for them to receive forgiveness of sins. Jesus was standing right in front of them. Jesus would be the one to become the replacement for the temple, because there would no longer need to be a geographical location for the presence of God. Who in here is grateful for that reality? The presence of God is no longer restricted to a geographical location. You find the presence of God in the person of Jesus. You no longer need to have a priest go and do a ceremony in the temple, in a physical temple, in order to receive forgiveness of sins. How many of you are grateful that you can just go to Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins? Jesus said, something greater than the temple is here. And they're looking into his eyes, and they called him a blasphemer. I believe part of the reason that so many in our culture today do not celebrate the cross and they do not embrace the message of the cross is simply because they do not understand the cross. People hear about a story about a God whose one and only son came to earth and died on the cross, and they ask a really great question. Why? And we can be so quick to run to the most well-known statement in all of Scripture, John 3:16, and we say, well, hey, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. So the reason that God sent his son to the world to die on the cross is because he loved us. And we all want to say amen to that, don't we? Because that's an exciting reality. God loves us. And yet, I want to tell you something this morning. That is not the reason that Jesus died on the cross. That is the motive that sent Jesus to the cross. Let me say it like this. Imagine if I came up to you and told you that a mutual friend of ours had died. And you would say, wow, what happened? Why did he die? Can you imagine if the answer I gave you was, well, you know what? He just really loved his family. And so he died. You understand where I'm going with this? You'd all look at me like, that's not a reason. You know, he just had so much love in his heart for his family that he had to die. That does not make sense. And yet we spend so much time going around telling people that God loved the world and that's why he died on the cross. And then we end the sentence there. And that makes no sense, ladies and gentlemen. Love is the motivating factor that brought Jesus to the cross. But let me tell you why Jesus died on the cross. Let's finish John 3:16. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Do you want to know why Jesus came and died on the cross? It's so that you and I would not have to die. That's the reason. Love's the motive. The reason is that Jesus came to take our place. We discover that the reason that Jesus died on the cross is not just because he loved us. God's love for you is not what saved you. His death is what saved you. Because you and I deserve to die. Perhaps that's information to you this morning. Can I just be brutally honest with you? You deserve to die. You say, well, that sounds harsh. It's the truth. Why? Because we're all sinners. We are all lawbreakers. We are all fallen, broken, unfaithful individuals who lie, steal, cheat, and kill. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all deserve to die. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. You might say, well, that's, Pastor Tim, that is so harsh. It's called the truth. It's called justice. Our God is a just God. And we like focusing on the love of God and we like focusing on the mercy of God. But in order to understand the love of God and the mercy of God, you have to know the justice of God. That our God is a just God. And you can no longer complain that life isn't fair, because it sure is. Because our God will see to it that life is fair. Our God is a just God. Now, in our society, we have a justice system, don't we? In every society around the world, we have a means of punishing criminals, do we not? We believe that murderers and thieves and people who commit crimes should be punished for their crime, and so we'll put them in prison and we'll give them 5 years, 10 years, 25 years in prison. Why do we do that? Because we have a sense of justice. We have an understanding that people need to be punished for their crimes. You say, well, yeah, but Pastor Tim, we reevaluate someone based on how they're doing. And so maybe someone's been sentenced to prison for 10 years, but we'll check in on them. And we have a system of mercy where, if they get good behavior, that they can get out early because maybe they've changed as a person. So we have something in us that wants to believe that people can change. And you know what? People can change, but not that much. But for the power of God working in our lives, can I tell you something? People don't change that much. We don't. We want to believe that people can change, but at the end of the day, we are all sinners. And we need the supernatural power of God to change us. And God's system of justice is pure, it is good, it is holy. And this is his standard. You ready for this? I'll summarize it in one sentence from the Old Testament. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That's justice. This is how things worked in the old covenant. If you killed somebody, we got to kill you. You think, Pastor Tim, that's... No, that's justice. That's holiness. We don't like it, but it's true. You know, as I'm saying this now, I understand why we just like to focus on the "for God so loved the world" part. Because the truth is much darker. The truth is that we deserve to die. And Jesus, ladies and gentlemen, took our place. That is the good news of Easter. It is not that God just loves us. It is that he died for us. He took our place. Let me take you back to a strange scene recorded in the book of Genesis. And you've probably read it before. Genesis chapter 15. It's a strange scene. And you've probably read it through before and thought, I'm not really sure what's happening here. And you probably passed it by. But what we read is that God makes Abram take a heifer, 3 years old, a female goat of three years old, a ram, 3 years old, a turtle dove of 3 years old, and a young pigeon and a partridge in a pear tree. Okay, a partridge in a pear tree. So he gets all these animals together, and God has Abram cut all the animals in half. Okay, this is a little disgusting, a little gross, but this is the Bible. It's in the Bible, okay? Cut all the animals in half, create a sacrifice, and put half of each animal on one side and half of the other animal on the other side, okay? So you got the butt side of the goat over here, the head side of the goat over here, okay? You see that? You're picturing this? This is nice for a family service, eh, with all the kids in here? This is in the Bible, folks. You make your kids read it, okay? Half of the animals on one side, half on the other. This is a bloody, disgusting scene. God has Abram do this, and this is actually, if you've read through this, you've wondered what it was. This ceremony actually followed a format of ancient Near Eastern covenant ceremony. And kings would do this. When a powerful king from one land wanted to come into a partnership with a weaker king from another land, this is what they would do. They would have this ceremony. They'd cut the animals in half, put it on either side. And the stronger king and the weaker king would walk through the middle. And it was a symbolic covenant. And the covenant was this. The stronger king was promising to protect and provide for the weaker king and for his land. The weaker king was giving a covenant that I will faithfully support and help you however I can. And as they walked through these brutalized animals, it was a symbolic covenant that whichever one of us don't live up to our end of the covenant, we will be severed in half like these animals. We will be brutally destroyed. And those who broke covenants, that's exactly what happened. They were brutally destroyed in a bloody sacrifice of death. But this is what happens in Genesis chapter 15. God has Abraham to do the ceremony, cut all the animals in half, set it on either side. But then God puts Abram into a deep sleep. And you know, the only one to walk through the middle is the presence of God. What does that signify? God, in that act, was symbolically saying, if I break my covenant, I'm going to be brutally beaten and killed. And even Abram, if you and your people, the people of God, if you break your covenant, I will be the one who is brutally beaten and killed. No matter which side, no matter which parties break their covenant, God from the beginning of time prophesied that he was going to die for us. From the very beginning of Scripture, from the first moment God entered into covenant with humankind, he gave a prophetic picture that he would be brutally beaten and murdered for us. And Jesus Christ, God in flesh, he put on flesh and he came here and he died to fulfill that covenant. Because ladies and gentlemen, whether you like to acknowledge it or not, we are the ones who broke covenant, not him. We are the ones who are fallen and sinful. And Jesus died on the cross in our place. He allowed himself to be butchered like an animal so that you don't have to. Aren't you grateful that Jesus took your place? Scripture refers to Jesus as the lamb who was slain. He was butchered like an animal. Revelation calls him the lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. From Genesis to Revelation, everything in the Bible is about the cross. Everything is about the cross. Church, this is the message of the cross. Jesus is our substitute. Jesus is our substitute. His love for you did not save you. His death on the cross saved you. He was and is our substitute. He took your place. Aren't you grateful that Jesus took your place? Caiaphas asked the rest of the council this question. They turned to the crowd. After this testimony had been given, oh, that Jesus said that he was going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Caiaphas turned crowd and he said, what is your judgment? This is what they answered. He deserves death. And they spit on his face and they struck him and they slapped him. Listen to me, sometimes we can read through the account so quickly that we kind of miss the irony of this all. That all the while when they were the ones spitting on Jesus, you know that he should be the one spitting on them. And when they were striking Jesus, can you imagine being that religious leader who struck God and spit in his face? And you know what? That's what Jesus should do to us. God should be the one striking us, spitting on us, and beating us. But God so loved the world that he came and he took our place. Think of the ultimate blasphemy of the high priest as he ripped his robe. This was something that a judge would do in a Jewish trial. He'd rip his robe when there was a blasphemous charge that was made, a blasphemous statement that was made. He would rip it, and you were never allowed to mend those clothes again. They did that. And all the while, pointing and saying, you deserve death. God should be the one declaring that we deserve death. Say this to you this morning as we begin to prepare to worship and partake in communion together. you must rightly acknowledge who Jesus is. You are to rightly acknowledge who Jesus is. And you who wrongly judge Jesus will be rightly judged by him one day. You say, what does it mean to know who God is? It is to recognize Jesus as our substitute. But there is a way out. There is a way of salvation, and it's through the cross. It's through acknowledging the sacrifice of Jesus as he hung and died on a cross for you. Not just because he loves you. Church, the love of God doesn't save you. Acknowledging that he took your place is what saves you. And the message of the cross that we remember today is this: Jesus died for me. When you leave this place, one message needs to be on your heart. Jesus died for me. I deserve to be on that cross. You got to make this so personal, okay? Don't sidestep this. Don't make this about the person beside. Well, I know that my spouse deserved to die like that. I know my kids. Have you seen my kids? Have you met my kids? I know my uncle. No. Come on. Make this about you. You deserve to die on a cross. I deserve to die on a cross. Because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I don't care how nice you are, how sweet you are, how beautiful you think you are. You deserve to die on a cross. You got to make this personal. And here's the thing. It is those who realize how ugly and how fallen and how sinful they are. They are the ones who get saved. This is the ultimate irony of the cross. Is that people who don't acknowledge their need for Jesus, they don't get him. It is only the ones who realize that I'm so messed up and I'm so broken that I need a Savior. And God provided a way. And it's not through a church, and it's not through a religion, and it's not through a service, and it's not through a formula, and it's not through communion, and it's not through a song, and it's not through a sermon. It's through the cross. It's through the cross. And don't you ever minimize the cross. Don't you ever allow other people to minimize the cross. Don't you ever take part in a church that minimizes the cross. Ladies and gentlemen, it's all about the cross. So why is it the same message every Easter? Because it's all about the cross. Why are you guys always talking about the cross? Because it's all about the cross. God's love for you would not save you. The cross saved you. He's your substitute. And he died for you. And I want to ask you this morning, have you made an acknowledgement that Jesus died for you? And if you haven't done that, I want you to do so today. Let's stand together in this place. And right now, as you stand, if you have not acknowledged Jesus as your substitute, that he died because you deserve to die, I want to invite you right now to make an acknowledgement of that in your heart. Oh, Jesus, you died for us. Jesus, you came to the cross to die for us. You took our place. And we are so grateful for the cross. Lord, forgive us for minimizing the cross. Forgive us for setting our sights on other things and making other things in our own lives more important than the cross. God, I thank you that you came in human flesh and you died for us. And in this place, we acknowledge our need for you. We acknowledge that you are our substitute. You are our Savior. You are our means to everlasting life. We thank you for the power of the cross today. I'm going to invite the helpers to come forward and begin to distribute the emblems as we prepare to take communion this morning. And if you know Jesus, if he is your substitute, we invite you to take a piece of the bread and take the cup as they distribute. Moms and dads, we're here with your kids. Please know that this is something for those who have given their life to Christ. Make sure if your kids are partaking that they're aware of what this is for. And we're going to start singing this together. We distribute the emblems. Let's worship. See, we can't imagine. We cannot imagine the feeling of fear that must have gripped the disciples as they saw Jesus hang on a cross. We can't get there because we weren't there. So we just can't help but let our faith come alive. We just know that Sunday's coming. I was praying with my kids last night before we put them to bed, and I was thanking God for the opportunity to come and to celebrate the death of Jesus at church. And after we prayed and said amen, my 4-year-old son Kenneth, he said, "Dad, Jesus died for us, but he's still alive, right?" I was like, "Yes, that's it. That's it. Jesus died for us, but he's still alive." Come on, give him a this morning. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Jesus said this. I'll close with this and I'll send you on your way. Jesus said this: "You can destroy this temple. 3 days later, it's coming back." So won't you join us this Sunday as we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord? God bless you as you go, and have a great day. Hallelujah.